I'd like for you to take the Word of God this morning and turn in your Bibles to the second book of Chronicles. The second book of Chronicles in the chapter 29. The second book of Chronicles in the chapter 29. And can I say that it is a privilege to be back with you here once again this morning. And I want to thank the oversight here for their invitation to come and to share with you in this service from the Word of God. And I want to thank our brother Alan and many others who have extended even words of welcome as we have arrived here this morning. Two Chronicles in the chapter 29. We're going to read a selection of verses from both this chapter and the 30th chapter just over the page. The Word of God says, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites, and gathered them together in the east street. And said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed, and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Turn over to the 30th chapter. It tells us there in verse 1, And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel in his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at that time, because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation. And then travel down to the end of the chapter, and it tells us there at the end of the chapter, in the verse 21, And the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. And Hezekiah spake comfortably unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord, and they did eat throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. And the whole assembly took counsel to keep other 7 days, and they kept other 7 days with gladness. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, did give to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 7,000 sheep, and the princes gave to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 10,000 sheep. And a great number of priests sanctified themselves. And all the congregation of Judah with the priests and the Levites, and all the congregation that came out of Israel, and the strangers that came out of the land of Israel, and that dwelt in Judah rejoiced. So there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Then the priests and the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard. And their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. Amen. And may we know even the blessing of the Lord as we have turned and read from his word. Let's pray together and ask just for the Lord's blessing to be upon us as we spend just a few moments looking into these truths that are before us. Our God and our Father, we do thank thee and we praise thee for thy word that is old yet ever new. We thank thee that it is the inspired, inerrant, infallible word of a holy God that has been even preserved for us down through the ages. That today, even in this day, in this generation, in this house in which we gather, that the Holy Spirit of God might take these words and illuminate them to our very hearts and minds. And so, Father, we pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, that thou wouldst be pleased to feed each of us from thy word. That thou wouldst take this, the living word of our God, the bread of life itself, and serve it upon the tables of our heart. Well, Lord, thy word tells me that thy word is a sure word, that thy grace is sufficient, and that thy strength is made perfect in my weakness. Lord, I ask for that strength, for that grace, and for the living word to be a reality amongst us. So help us now, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. We come to the book of Chronicles, which records to us the times whenever the northern and the southern kingdom have been divided. And if I was to pick portions of scripture out of the Bible that mean to me something very special, or indeed excite me above all other perhaps stories that are recorded for us, I would say that the stories around the time of the divided kingdom are ones which come to me afresh each and every time that I read them. They excite me, they interest me, they engage me as I make my way through them. And I believe that they teach us, the people of God, many great truths that we can apply to our lives today. We come into the time and the reign of Hezekiah. He's come to the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, and he sits upon the throne that has been given to him because of the command and the decree of God. But in the days that are recorded for us in the two chapters that we have read together, these are days that we can rightly affirm that these are days of revival, a day whenever the awakening of God and the movement of God is a living reality amongst the people. There are several instances of revival recorded for us in Scripture. There are instances of times whenever God breathes, whenever God moves, whenever God works in real and tangible ways that the people can clearly see that this is the Lord's doing and it is marvelous in our eyes. You know, as we make our way through life, and as we perhaps look back at various times in our lives, and as we survey the landscape of our days in which we live currently, I believe it to be true that it is a right thing to say, a right thing to desire, and a right thing to pray for, that God would revive us once again. I've been had the opportunity over several years to travel to many different places. And as I've traveled, one thing and one theme that seems to stand out above everything else seems to be the theme and the desire of God's people, that God would move, that God would break, that God would break through in the days in which we live, that he would revive us once again. But you know, as I deliberate upon the thought of revival, the desire for revival, I believe it also to be true that we as a people of God have crept into a state of mind where we desire the product without ever being willing to engage in the process. Whenever we desire the spectacle without ever taking for ourselves the substance. And by that I mean that we simply want revival. Oh, we desire it. We long for it. We yearn for it. But perhaps it's true to say that we aren't willing to invest our time, our energy, our thoughts in the things that lead to revival. You see, as Hezekiah comes to the throne here, I believe that in these chapters we see the steps that can lead to revival. The steps that can lead to awakening once again of the truth of the Word of God and of a movement of God within our hearts, within our families, within our land. And so without focusing on the product, I want us to look for a few moments this morning at the process, what it takes to bring about a revival. If you notice, first of all, in this chapter of chapter 29, we see the predicament that the people were in. If you back up into chapter 28, we get a little better context of the days that were days that pertain to the nation of Judah, to the people as Hezekiah came to the throne. The Bible tells us in chapter 28 and verse 1 that Ahaz, who was Hezekiah's father, was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, but he did not that which was right. Verse 2, it tells us that he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, made also molten images for Balaam. Verse 3, it tells us that he went further than just having idols, he burnt his own children in the fire. In verse 5, it tells us then that the Lord began to smite the nation of Judah, and he delivered them into the hand of the king of Syria. In verse 6, we see that that smiting saw 120,000 men, strong and valiant, capable warriors, capable defenders of the nation, all slain because the hand of the Lord was moved against them. Verse 8, you also see then that the children of Israel came and had their own way with the nation of Judah. Their northern neighbors came and carried away captive of the brethren 200,000 women, sons and daughters, and took away much spoil. And as you survey the landscape that is all around in the nation of Judah, look in verse 21 and see something very important here that led to the predicament that they were in. For the Bible tells us that as Ahaz was intent on doing that which was not right in the sight of the Lord, as he was intent on not following in the right ways and the institutes and the laws and the commands of God, the Bible tells us that he took away the portion out of the house of the Lord, out of the house of the king, and gave it unto the king of Assyria, but helped him not. And in the time of his distress did he yet trespass yet the more against the Lord, for he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus. And then in verse 24 it tells us, perhaps the greatest tragedy of them all, that he shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And as you survey the landscape of the nation of Judah, and as you survey what was happening in the land of the people at the time, you could rightly say that the nation of Judah, as Hezekiah comes to the throne, were living in the midst of very dark days. Days whenever there was a real turning away from the Lord. Days whenever sin was rampant. Days whenever even the leadership among the people was not what it should be in the sight of the Lord. Days whenever in verse 19 the Bible tells us that the Lord brought them low. He made them to appear naked before all of the nations around them. He made their shame to be open. He brought them to the lowest point in their history. 200 years since the days of temple worship. 200 years since the day of Solomon. 200 years since the Lord was visibly present among his people. But now they lived in the midst of dark days. Dark days are always signified in Scripture by three things. Days of defeat. Defeat that just comes one after another. Defeats that just seem to roll on and roll on, and there seems to be no hope, no way out, no deliverance. Not only are they seen in defeat, but they're seen in discouragement. The people, oh, they're so discouraged. They survey what has happened to their nation. They survey what has happened to their land, and they feel defeated not only on the outside but on the inside. And then it leads to death. For decline in a nation, decline in a people, decline in your own heart will always lead to death. And as Hezekiah comes to the throne in chapter 29, the nation of Judah is experiencing days of darkness, days of declension, days of defeat, days of discouragement, days of real physical and spiritual death all around. But I believe that as we enter into chapter 29, we see a new dawn, a new beginning. Oh, it's a bleak time. A time whenever a nation that has been blessed of God, used of God, knowing the presence of God, knows nothing of the touch of God upon it. But here in the midst of all of this that is occurring all around, Hezekiah comes to the throne. Hezekiah is an interesting figure in the nation, the history of the nation, for Hezekiah is one who lived through a good time and a bad time. The Bible tells us that Ahaz's father reigned for 16 years. Hezekiah comes to the throne at 25 years old. And therefore, for 9 years of his life, he lived through the reign of his grandfather, Jotham. He wasn't a perfect ruler, but he was a good ruler. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And therefore, as Hezekiah comes to the throne of Judah at this time in chapter 29, whenever this new dawn, whenever this new beginning is heralding all around, he comes as one who is able to discern between days of declension and days of blessing. He's seen how the hand of the Lord was visibly upon the nation in the days of Jotham, and then he's seen that hand of the Lord visibly removed as days of declension and even death have entered in. And as Hezekiah comes to the throne, as he surveys what is happening all around, as he surveys the spiritual and the physical condition of the kingdom that he has inherited, notice with me the choice that Hezekiah makes. For in verse 2 it tells us he did that which was right. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And the predicament of Judah was simply this. It was a place that was living in the midst of a very dark period. A period whenever God himself seemed to be removed from the people. A day whenever the people themselves were defeated and discouraged. But Hezekiah chose to do that which was right. You know, as you survey our land today, as you survey the nation in which we live, I wonder, do you see the very clear parallels between the days of Ahaz and the days in which we live here and now? Ahaz, the Bible tells us, was a king who instituted idol worship. And isn't it true that a nation, a little country, a province that has been blessed of the Lord down through many years is now one that is littered with many idols? Many things and many characters and many desires and many hopes and aspirations, all of which have taken the rightful place of a holy God. Days whenever even God's own people are discouraged. Days whenever there seems to be just one defeat for the church of God after another. Days whenever we might be tempted within our own selves to say there is no hope. But understand that in those days, understand that in those times, God was looking, as he is still looking today, for someone who is willing to do right. That was the predicament they were in, but notice with me not only the predicament they were in, but having chosen to do what was right, notice the plan that Hezekiah laid down. For he comes to the throne and he chooses this choice to do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. He decides that he himself is going to rule in a way which honors God and in a way which is in keeping with the word of God. And you continue reading in chapter 29 in the verse 2 and 3 and you'll see that he didn't waste any time. He comes to the throne and he chooses to do what was right, and it tells us he in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. You see, Hezekiah is an interesting character, not only because he chose to do what was right, but he understood what was needed. The very first thing that he did, the Bible tells us and records for us here, is that he opened the doors of the house of the Lord again. Because he understood that without the truth, there would be no change. He understood that without the proclamation of the true word of the Lord, without that opportunity for the people to come and hear the word of the Lord, that there would be no change within their hearts. There would be no change within their nation. You see, change is only ever going to come whenever people get back to the Lord. That's why the church is so important in the days in which we live. For Paul himself records for us how that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And without the truth, there will be no change. Without the truth, there will be no real movement, as it were, of the nation once again back to the principles of the word of the Lord. And so we opened the doors of the house of the Lord once again. He promoted the truth. He stood for the truth. You know, it's worth mentioning that many of us find ourselves in verse 2 today. There are many people who populate the church pews of our province and are able to do exactly what Hezekiah did in verses 1 and 2. They're able to survey. They're able to highlight and to pinpoint the need. They're able to say all of the things that need to be changed. But they never get themselves into verse 3. One man put it this way: the church is full of thermostats. Whenever things are going right, but whenever things are going wrong, it's full of thermometers. You see, one of those instruments tells you what the temperature is. The other one of those instruments does something to change the temperature. And could it be true today that here, as you sit in the house of God today, that you're able to tell everybody exactly what is wrong with our nation, what is wrong with our land, what is wrong perhaps even with the ministry of a local church, whether it be this one or another one, but whether you are able or willing to do anything to affect the change that is needed is a completely different matter. Oh, you can come to church and you can get all stirred up and you can have your spirit and emotion moved, but when it comes to your will, nothing changes. Oh, Hezekiah wasn't such a character. He was a man of action. And this spirit, this willingness to go forward and to make a difference and to make a change was not only seen in the life of Hezekiah, but it was also seen in the lives of the nation. In verses 4 and 5, in verses 12 and 15 of chapter 29, they all record for us how the people willingly submitted to the leadership that Hezekiah gave. How that they themselves followed in the commands of God as they were directed by the leader that God had given them. They were unified in purpose and will to obey the command of God. Hezekiah was a man of action. He acted upon what he saw, but notice with us also in verse 10 that he covenanted with the Lord. In verse 10 he says, "Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us." You see, he not only did, but he promised. He made a covenant with the Lord God of Israel. He made a covenant with the people that not only would he see, not only would he do, but he would continue to do no matter what the price would be. There's a real need that is evident in our land today. There's a real need that's evident in our own hearts today. Perhaps you see that need. Perhaps you're even willing to do something about that need. But I wonder this morning, are you willing to make a covenant to continue to act upon that need? And no matter what the price, no matter how long it takes, no matter what the investment may be, that you'll see it through. That you'll continue on. To promise that no matter what, that you'll go through with it. The old hymn writer put it this way: "Go through with God thy vows to pay. Thy life upon the altar lay. The Holy Ghost will do the rest and bring to you God's very best." The plan that Hezekiah laid down was simply this: he saw, he acted, and he promised. Also that God would be glorified. Not only did he lay down a plan, but he sought to prepare the people. Because having made the promise, Hezekiah recognized that they as a nation needed to do some things in order to prepare as God would have them to prepare. Verse 5 of chapter 29 tells us that he sanctified the people. Why did he sanctify the people? Well, in verse 6, I believe that it tells us there because he recognized and realized the consequences of sin. In verse 5 of chapter 29, the Bible tells us there that he said, "Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers." Verse 6, "For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs." And this call to sanctification, this exhortation for the people to sanctify themselves, was all because Hezekiah recognized and realized the consequences of sin. Sin had brought them to this point, and sin would hinder their moving on from this point. I wonder this morning, do you understand that sin is real? Do you understand that the consequences of sin are real? As we have lived through this generation and as generations have passed, I believe it to be true that perhaps it could be said quite rightly that we as a people of God have become more tolerant of sin. There are things that we allow to occur within our lives, within our families, that years ago we would never have stood for. There are things that we watch upon the TV set that years ago we would have turned off at the very first mention. There are ideas and notions that are drummed into our children and spoken to them in their place of education that years ago we would have been up in arms about. Friends, as we gather here this morning, make no mistake about it, that if we want God to bless us, if we want God to bless our nation, if we want God to bless our little province here, if you want God to bless your church and this town of Lurgan and this place that God has called you to labor and to serve, you must get real with the reality of sin and with the reality of the consequences of sin. You've heard the song sung many times. I know it to be true that sin will take you further than you ever wanted to go. And sin will bring you to a point of despair, a point of defeat, a point of decline, but sin will also stop you from moving away from that point. Sanctify yourselves. And if I want to know what it is to move on from our past, from our sins, from our failures, and from our disappointments, we must know what it is to deal with our sin. To be true before God. As the old hymn writer put it, "Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Not of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Keep the way clear. There's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that his glorious face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his blessing. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between." Can you say that this morning? Can you honestly look at a holy God seated on a thrice holy throne with glory, honor, and majesty all around and say that there's nothing between your soul and the Savior? Oh, may we know what it is to deal with our sin. But having dealt with their sin, look at chapter 30 and the verse 8. He exhorts him not only to be sanctified, but he exhorts him to be sacrificed. Verse 8 of chapter 30, he says, "Yield yourselves unto the Lord." And here he is as a leader of the people, and yes, he's there in a corporate, collective gathering, but he's speaking personally to every single one of them. Yield yourself unto the Lord. That's you. That's me. Yield yourself. Yielding ourselves unto the Lord is nothing about how far in life's journey we've traveled. It's nothing about the ministry that we've been involved in or the things that we've been asked to do. Yielding ourselves is whether or not we got up this morning. And before we set foot into this day, that we give of ourselves afresh unto God. And we said unto him, "Lord, here's this life. It's not much. But just as a little boy came with 5 loaves and 2 fishes to feed a great multitude, if you can use it in any way, have thine own way." Hezekiah here pleaded with the people just as Paul did in Romans chapter 12 and the verse 1. "I beseech thee, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is, it is only ever, but your reasonable service. Yield yourself unto the Lord." And so you see the preparation that he made. Time has gone and we have some other things to draw our attention to, and let's just give them to you quickly. You'll see that having prepared, then they proffered their needs. To proffer simply means to put forward for acceptance. And as Hezekiah gathered the people together, as he instituted the plan, as he prepared them in the way that he knew God had ordained and commanded for them to be prepared in order that they might worship him, in order that they might fulfill his words and his laws, in order that they might glorify his name, in order that they might be that living witness and example to the heathen nations all around, just like he had selected them to be a peculiar people unto himself, then he also exhorted them to turn to the Lord. To come and to pray. As you enter into chapter 30, you enter into the time whenever he is seeking to hold a Passover once again. To mark the time in the Jewish calendar whenever the Lord had brought redemption and deliverance to the people. And oh, here they were in another time, in another period, and how they needed God to deliver them. How they needed God to move, how they needed God to bless. And in verse 9, he exhorts them and he says, "Turn again unto the Lord." And he reminds them that the Lord your God is gracious. In verses 18 and 19 of chapter 30, he himself prays for the people. End of verse 18, it tells us, "Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, The good Lord pardon every one. Search their heart, Lord. You know their need, Lord." In verse 19, "that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary." So as he comes to intercede on their behalf, he prays unto them and he asks that God would search their heart, that he would meet their need, that he would touch them, that he would bless them, that he would deliver them, that he would hear them. Friend, as we come, oh, we have great needs. You yourself might have great needs in your family, about a job, about your health, perhaps even salvation. But as Hezekiah exhorted the people, turn to him. Lay all your desire before him. Pray. Turn to the Lord. And having offered of their needs unto the Lord, you'll see then finally the perfecter of their prayer. For the Bible tells us in verse 20 that the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and he healed the people. In verse 27, at the end of it, it tells us that their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. God not only heard, but he answered. God healed them. God blessed them. God touched them. God brought days of revival amongst them, all because they turned to him. Verse 26, I believe, is perhaps the greatest testimony of all of that, for it tells us that there was great joy in Jerusalem. Oh, there was joy amongst the people. There was joy in serving the Lord. There was joy as people turned to the Lord. There was joy in seeing the Lord move and seeing the Lord bless. Oh, that we had known what it is to live in days of joy once again. As you come this morning, as you survey the landscape that's all around, perhaps it's true to say that we have real problems as a nation, and yes, we do. Perhaps you say, I have real problems as a person, and perhaps, yes, you do. But will you return to the Lord? Will you do the preparation that is needed by sanctifying your heart, dealing with your sin, and sacrificing afresh your life? Yield yourself unto the Lord. Return, yield, and pray. You know, I believe that God is going to move in this land. I believe it because I can see the evidences of it all around. There are only little small signs at this time, but I believe them to be signs of promise that the Lord will bless. And I believe that God will raise up those who need to be raised up in order that these days may come to pass. Because just as in the days of Judah, remember, they were dark days, they were horrible days, but God spared Hezekiah's life. Whenever Ahaz's father was sacrificing his brothers and sisters, God spared Hezekiah in order that his will would come to pass amongst the nation. And so as we come to consider what God can do with one life, would you return? Will you yield? Will you pray? Will you allow God to do the rest? Father, we pray that thou wouldst hear our prayer as we come unto thee. Thou knowest all about our own struggles, our own toils. You know about our own shortcomings. But we thank thee that when thee we find our all in all. So bless us now. Help us each one to return to thee, to yield to thee, and to pray as we should. That this nation once blessed of thee, this little land once blessed of thee, would know what it is to have the sound of abundance of rain once again. Lord, we need it. I need it. Granted, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.